continue this study in the Olivet Discourse, talking about Jesus' return, his second coming to the earth, rejoicing in that and just thinking about the truths that surround it. But let's once again pray, and then we'll read and get into it. God, we thank you for, again, this evening, and Lord, the chances to just continue to sing your praises. Lord, just to think about the wonder of our salvation and how it is that you have worked in our hearts to take us out of the darkness by your light, giving us hearts which can believe and trust in you. Lord, we are so thankful for the confidence we have that, Lord, you have saved us, you will keep us, and you continue to work in us, that we have great hope at your coming. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that as we study this, that, Lord, we'd be thinking about that and how it is that we live in light of it. And, Lord, also just thinking about any that might not be ready for your coming, having not believed in and trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, that you would see fit to draw them to yourself, open their hearts to see and to believe these wonderful truths that you have given, that they might escape from the due penalty of their sin and join with others who are rejoicing in the hope of eternal life. And we thank you for these truths and pray you bless the time that we have together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we will read verses 32 through 51, just to get everything into context as we begin tonight. So verse 32 of Matthew chapter 24. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And just looking at this, so many of these things where we look at, well, having to do with the return of the Lord and say, well, I don't know. There might be uncertainty even sometimes as to say, what exactly are the order of events and when will these things take place? And we ask questions when we get to this text. But we look at it and we realize and we know, knowing and not knowing. In this case, we look at it and say, well, there's a lot of things we know, even though there's things we don't know. The reality is the things we know, You know, I don't matter. It doesn't matter if I don't know things, because the things that I know are quite certain and give me significant hope. And as looking at that, we realize just the certainty of these things of God as we look at it. And the first section we'll look at is the certainty of Christ's return. Looking at the certainty of Christ's return. Now, I don't know. He uses the fig tree here. And the idea that as soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. And just even reminding us that the certainty of Christ's return, it is as reliable as the seasons. I don't know how many people garden. I told a bunch of people coming in here, man, the garden needed rain, but I don't know if it needed this. All right, to look at those things. But on a seed packet, other than the instructions that you get, does anybody else garden? Did anybody else plant seeds this year at all? All right, okay. I was going to say maybe I'm the only one that will know these answers. All right, we've got a few. Some of you have ever planted before. Other than the instructions, how deep to plant it, how far apart to happen, and things like that, they give you some information. And then some of that information, days to germination. The seeds are in the ground. When should I expect to see something pop through the ground? For us, carrots, beets, radishes, all those are the seeds we planted. I keep going out. They say 10 to 14 days. I go out at 7 days. Think I'm going to see something that's not there. 10 days, nope. 13 days, oh, there's one. That means there's probably going to be more. And then more start to come up. And you say, okay, now we've got these little shoots starting to grow. We're actually going to have plants. And it's going to happen. He says, there with the fig tree. You know, the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves. Look at that and say, all right, my tree, which looked dead all winter, is coming back to life. Everything's starting to get green again. You can see the little nodes where the leaves are starting to come out, and then maybe you start to see buds, and there's a progression and a process that it goes through. And every step of the process gives you hope and excitement towards the next stage of the process until finally it's complete and everything leads to the final fruition. Even like those carrots in the beets. Now when they grow, as they get bigger, I have to believe there's a carrot under there somewhere. That's the hope that we have. And this says, even as a boy, you see the branch, it's tender, it puts out its leaves, you know exactly what time of year it is. When does that happen? It happens in the spring. Things start to get warm. Plants start to act the way they ought to act. And summer is just around the corner. You see other things even in creation and look at that. And just the way that God has designed things at certain seasons of the year. Animals disappear and other seasons they start to come out. And you say, you know what? It's got to be near this time of year. You could know where you're at in the calendar, even if you're just living in the woods, because of the things that happen around you. It is certain. God holds all of those things in order. And He's comparing it there and say, just the way that I hold everything else in order and everything has its place, everything happens according to schedule, Christ's return will happen according to schedule. You can count on it. It's as reliable as the seasons and all that we see in His creation. He goes on to say in verses 33 to 35, he says, it is fixed according to God's plan. He says, just like this little illustration we had in verse 32, he says, when you see these things happen, you'll know that He's near. He's right at the gate. He's at the door waiting to come in. And he says, truly this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And we look at that and realize it is a fixed part of God's plan. When you see it, you will know. even suggesting there will be no doubt in your mind that these things are taking place. And as he talks about, truly I say to you, this generation, there's different thoughts about what the generation might be. Obviously, it's not referring to the exact generation that's there, because that generation has gone a long, long time ago. There's some that look at this and think, well, maybe this is referring to the whole of the Jewish race. And some people look at just even to say when Israel was reestablished in 1948, maybe that is what they're talking about. But when you think about a generation, well, if a generation is 20 years, 1968 has come and gone. And that was before my time by a year. If it's 40 years, 1988 has come and gone. And just looking at that and suggesting the idea, just even thinking of those things, we might see that as the idea that what Christ's return will take place within the generation in which these signs first appear. Really kind of saying just according to schedule. And it's interesting, even that word generation and the thoughts, they talk about birth pangs and things that it starts and it will finish. Those end eventually. And there's a timing. You don't know when they're going to end, but you know they're going to end when the baby arrives and you have great joy in that. But look at this, suggesting that even just the generation and the birth and those things, just that it was when they begin, they will finish. Even just with the idea, and it won't take long, you know, in God's plan and in His order. That once they begin, again, they are certain to finish, and it won't take forever for it to be done. And saying the generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And then verse 35 instructs us as well in the idea of passing away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Really almost telling us we can look at our life and those things and we can see change and decay and things all around us. You know, heaven and earth passes away. Everything is temporary. Things are maybe uncertain. But God reminds them here, everything else might pass away. There's one thing that is constant. There's one thing that remains. There's one thing that will never go away. And He says, that is my word. That is consistent. That is set. And His truth, His word, His decree, His plan, it is going to come to pass just the way that He intends it to. As we go on thinking about that fact that God's plan, everything is fixed. Christ's return is fixed according to God's plan. There's kind of a principle there that unknown does not mean unsure. Unknown doesn't mean unsure. And He says there in verse 36, concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Not in the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. You know, as you look at those things, and, you know, sometimes, you know, it's one of those statements that I might read and I've read in the past, or to shake my head and wonder, how could Jesus not know? Because Jesus is God. But yet, as we look at that and we think about it, it's a statement that helps us to better understand the humility of Christ's incarnation and what it was when He took on human form, and how it is that the divine and the human exist at the same time in one person and yet distinct from each other and those things. And God makes a little bit known to us there even about the nature of Christ. You know, as we look at and think of those things and not knowing, if you turn over a few pages in Acts chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus is asked the question by his disciples in verse 7 of that first chapter of Acts. And they ask him in verse 6, they came together and said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And in verse 7, he answers, he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority." Now, maybe it's reading into it a little bit, but it is curious what is not in there. What's not in there is, I don't even know when that's going to take place. But after Jesus died and he was raised to his glorified body, it may indicate here that I know when this stuff's going to happen. He has more information. He sees things. That which he limited himself to on earth as he existed in human form, he no longer had the same limitations when that was over. But as we look at that, the idea that, you know, for us and for the angels, you know, I just don't know. It doesn't mean it's not going to happen. You know, it doesn't mean that we can't be sure that what God said is true, because he hasn't told me everything that I might want to know. This isn't really the only area of our life where that faith is put to the test. Lots of times, here we go. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I have no idea how this next series of tests, what it's going to reveal, and what the next few years look like for me. I have no idea whether this difficulty that I face, what are the lasting ramifications and issues that are there. We just don't know those things, but we know that God works things together for good for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. We know that we can cast our cares upon him, knowing that he cares for us. We know that if we pray with thanksgiving, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's a whole lot of things that are unknown, facts and details that aren't ours. Lord, when will you do this or that? Lord, when will you take this or that away? Information we don't have, and yet we know that God is always there. We know that we are never alone. We know that God's plans and purposes are good and they are right, and whatever he's doing for us or in us is for us. We need to remember those things. In this example, just unknown doesn't mean unsure. We can have great confidence in God and in his word because he's God. Because I don't need to know if I know that he does. And that is what they told her. But the Father only. Nobody else needs to. These are his plans. And he will work them according to the pleasure of his will. So he talks about just the certainty of Christ's return there. And secondly, even the fact that there's things that are unknown, we kind of get the idea that, well, knowing exactly isn't going to matter. Knowing exactly doesn't matter. And nobody knows when it's going to happen. And he says that in verse 37. He talks about, well, for in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Some ways, well, what was the world like in those days? You know, J.C. Ryle writes, "Well, the world was absorbed in worldly pursuits and utterly regardless of Noah's repeated warnings. They saw no likelihood of a flood. They would not believe there was any danger. But at last the flood came suddenly and took them all away. All that were not with Noah in the ark were drowned. They were all swept away to their last account, unpardoned, unconverted, and unprepared to meet God." So just the reality of the darkness of the world and what the world does and how the world believes, you know, that doesn't change. The darkness has not gone away. But as we look at these things, it's interesting with Noah, you know, he was a preacher of righteousness, we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So we have to think, while he's building this, his ark, we know, was he preaching, was he pleading, or was he just building? Can only imagine. People may have had questions, and he would answer them. This is what the Lord has told me to do. And he would instruct them in that way. And the fact that he maybe was, well, he was all alone in righteousness in those days when the flood came, probably before God even told him to build the flood, there was people he was pleading with and say, "Hey, can't you see that this is a problem?" And addressing the issues that they had, confronting them with the truths of God's Word. And so we see as he talks about the same day, but, you know, looking at that and thinking about it, you know, how could they not? It says they were unaware. I mean, they're unaware. How many years was he building the ark? What, rain's going to come? There's going to be a flood? I don't know what that is, but this guy's building an ark. It's got to mean something. It might just mean that he's crazy. But who knows? Maybe what he's saying is true. What about the parade of animals? They came by and looked, huh, he's packing for the trip. Maybe it's even closer. Maybe I ought to think about this. He seems to be very serious in whatever it is that he's doing. It would appear that whatever interest they had, if any, it doesn't appear that there was very much. What we learn there is it didn't convince them that all of this would ever amount to anything. They were too busy. All these things were happening around them. Maybe the truth of what God had revealed and made known to Noah, whatever it is that Noah shared and made known to the people, hey, they're just eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, going along their daily activities day after day, not a care in the world, pursuing their unrighteousness. Even there, nothing wrong with eating and drinking. But to look at that and just say, living as though there's nothing even to think about in the future. These things which God said to Noah, why would I bother myself with those truths? So we think they probably would have known, but they were not convinced, so they really didn't know because they didn't believe. And believe it or not, as we look at this, the judgment of God is very real, and the judgment of God is very serious. So he says, it compares it to Noah. People just doing their thing, and all of a sudden, it's going to come, and in that moment, it's all too late. And that's what happened there in Noah. And he goes on in verses 40 and 41 about the two men in the field where one is taken and one is left. Two women grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one is left. You know, and sometimes we may look at that and think, oh, this must be the rapture. Well, but the Olivet Discourse is really talking about, you know, Christ's second coming. And a book by Ronald Schowers, The Sign of His Coming, has been very helpful, you know, in thinking through this. But, you know, if we look at this, oh, if this is the second, even if we do look at that and say, oh, that's the second coming, I'm not going to have to worry about that. I'm going to go in the rapture. Or you may be thinking, you know what, I don't know how many days I have left on this earth. I'm not sure I'm in that generation at all where these things will be completed when the actual return of Christ would come. Well, and that's the reality, again, of that unknown. We can look at it and say, well, the day of Christ's return is unknown. The day that Christ comes and receives the church to himself is unknown. How many days when my last day on this earth will be, nobody knows. We may be just a heartbeat away from one or the other. 100 people die, and some are saved, and some are condemned. That's the reality of judgment, even looking at Noah. When the flood came, at the very same time, some were delivered, some were saved, many, or all the rest, were judged, and they were taken away. And this, even looking at that, the one who was taken away, and one is left, and one is taken away, and one is left. Even looking at that in Luke 17, verses 34 and through 4 through 37, they ask the same question. Hey, two will be in bed and one will be taken, one will be left. And they go and they say, well, in verses 34 to 37, well then, where will they be taken? And Christ's answer said, well, where the body is or where the corpse is, the vultures gather. It seems as though he's talking about death. Talking about judgment. And we think about the rapture where believers will be removed and others, unbelievers, will be left. The rapture, believers receive immortality and a new, the new body that is to come is a resurrection type of body. So we look at this even suggesting that even when Christ returns, judgment will come. And looking at that the same way with Noah, when judgment comes and some are saved and some are condemned. And he compares that again to Noah. That's the way God's judgment is. You can see other maybe examples, kind of even think about Rahab and Jericho. The one who had faith and asked for God's grace is saved, and the rest of the city is utterly destroyed. You think of Abraham asking, would you save the city for 50 people? How about 10 people? And God says, I'll tell you what, I'll save Lot and his family. But even Lot's wife turning back, turning into salt, all of that, a few were saved. But everyone else condemned and judged, all in that same action and instant. And suggesting those things and the return of the Lord and looking at that, just the instantaneous and the severity of the judgment of Christ upon the return. So we need to be ready. We need to believe. We need to trust in Christ. And oh, good, Alec was following along and knew where I was going. Some won't be looking for it. It's just going to happen. They're just doing their thing. Judgment will come. Christ will return. And then we've got some who are looking for it. Well, those who are will be making themselves ready. And he gives two illustrations just of being ready and being on alert. And he starts in verse 42. He says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, there's some of you even here tonight, I would imagine, Dave, if a thief left a note on the door and says, hey, I'm coming back at 4 o'clock. I just don't want you to be startled if I come in and take your stuff. Dave will be waiting for him on the porch, in the kitchen, making sure he doesn't take his stuff. He knows the thief is there. Thieves don't tell us when they plan to come in and steal things. They look for the opportune moment when no one is paying attention, no one is ready, when they think they can sneak in unnoticed. And he says, if you do know when they're coming, you for sure will prepare yourself and be ready for their arrival. And he's telling them, that's how the return of the Son of Man will be. You have no idea. If I'd have written it even this last week, you know, if you ever had a package that's coming from UPS and you think it's maybe going to require a signature, or you think it's going to rain on your package, you're thinking, man, I know what's going to happen. As soon as I leave the house, they're going to come to deliver that, and I'm not going to be there, and there's going to be a note on the door. If I knew for sure when they were going to come, I'd make sure that I was there. I'd make sure that I was ready. But again, they give us the window sometime before 9 o'clock tonight. I've got things to do. For them, if we look at this and being ready, well, I've got things to do. How can I possibly be? Well, you got to be ready all the time because you don't even know the day or the hour at all when these things are going to take place. And he warns them that in the coming, even looking at this, again, within that context and the idea, you know, some of those tribulation saints that are maybe right there at the time when the Son of Man comes, he says, you need to be ready. You have no idea when it is going to happen. In the next illustration, he gives, who was the faithful and wise servant in verse 45, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. You know, kind of the idea just of a master. You know, I won't say Cheryl's my master, but every now and then, if she leaves town and I know when she's coming home, I know what the deadline is to clean up the mess that I made while she was gone. Right? I get it ready for her to be back. If I don't know when she's coming back, well, I better be ready all the time. Or, you know, I'll let her take care of it when she gets back. You know, those things as we anticipate and we look for, there's one servant who just said, I have to do what I need to do. I have no idea when my master is coming home. Everything's going to be in place all the time. Everything that needs to be done will be done. I will leave nothing unfinished. I will leave nothing unaccomplished. I'm going to make sure that all of his servants are taken care of. They're properly fed. I'm going to do everything that's expected of me as I wait for my master to return. So when he gets back, everything is in his place. He says, but there's a wicked servant that says, look, I know traffic's bad, you know, on whatever road he'd be traveling on. He says, and I don't think he's going to get back here. You can't travel that fast by horse or by chariot. I think I'll be okay to wait for a day or two. So he sits there and pleases himself, pleasures himself with food and drink, doesn't worry about any other servants, actually beats them and mistreats them and everything else. Friggin' they'll heal by the time he gets back. We'll get everything done before he arrives. And lo and behold, the master comes back. Nothing is ready, and he may very well be in a drunken stupor, not even to make an excuse for his actions. And they look at that, and we can even take that and throw that right back to Noah. Hey, I'm going to do my own thing. And we'll worry about that when the time comes. He says, that's not going to work, for the Lord will return. And he says, they'd better be ready. they'd better be ready. You know, and again, and we look at this and we think about the timing of the end times and how all those things take place and ask the questions, where will we be and when will we be there? I think what this text really instructs us in as we think about those things is just asking the question, how will we be found on our last day on this earth? We sang, I don't know whether I'll die, whether I'll meet him in the air, or what the end of my life looks like. But the question is, do I live today? Do I live tomorrow? Do I live every hour preparing for and being ready for his coming? That I look at it and say, if the Lord were to come right now, or if this was the last moment I'd have, if I spend every moment living for him and seeking his glory, being ready for his coming, then my last moment will be one that I know would be pleasing to him and bring glory to my God and to my Savior. And so as we look at that idea of readying ourselves, this whole thing, thinking about the coming of Christ and what that's going to be like, it's just a reminder that the fact that there's a lot of uncertainty as to what my future holds, well, then I need to add, when I ask that question, how will I be found on my last day on earth? Well, will I be ready or not? Will I be doing that which I know brings glory to him? Or will I be doing that which brings pleasure to myself? Those aren't always in conflict with each other, but there's other times it absolutely is. And hopefully I find that doing what glorifies him is what brings me my greatest pleasure anyway. And as we look and think about those things, it's just a reminder to us as we wait for God's work to be accomplished in Christ, for him to bring our days to an end, however that may be, and we look forward to his return and the hope and the inheritance that is ours in Christ. And how we live indicates whether we are ready for that day or whether we're too busy pursuing the things of the world and we figure we'll get ready later. And we don't want that to be the case for us. Let's close in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Dear God, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, as we read these words about the return of Christ and the fact that we don't know when he's going to be coming, Lord, we don't know what our days on this earth are going to be like. But Lord, as we think of those saints to which he speaks to say, be ready, for you have no idea when he comes. And there's so much about our lives and the end of our lives that we have really no clue how they're going to end up. And I just would pray for each of us that as we examine our hearts, we think about our lives, that every single day that we live, we would take pleasure in serving you and pleasing you. Lord, that we would be ready when you come to get us, and Lord, all that we do would be to your praise and glory. Every meditation and of our heart and every word of our mouth would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, that you might be proclaimed, that we would be busy doing your work. For Lord, we know that is truly our delight, and Lord, it is your will for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.